Okay, Romans 14. We're going to finish the 14th chapter today, and we'll be moving to the 15th chapter today and this evening. We have been looking at the issue of the weaker and the stronger brother. I'm not going to really delve into a long review about this because I want to focus on the latter part of what we looked at, and that's the issue of edification. But I do want to go back to verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, and notice the words carefully again, to him they are unclean. We have discussed and saw clearly that the issue was of meat offered to idols. I'm sure that there is a connection, both Jewish and Gentile, concerning the issue of meats. Those new converts, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, I'm convinced it's more Gentile in this regard. I'm sure the applications could cover both Jews and Gentiles. The issue was that there were many who were eating meats offered to idols when they were heathens, and when they became believers, their conscience had not arrived at the place where they had the understanding, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 8, that an idol is nothing and that meat offered up to an idol is irrelevant. The idol is nothing, and so a person could eat the meat because we know there's only one God, and that's the God of the believer. And most people did not have that knowledge coming into salvation. And so Paul's saying, well, what you need to do is, if you have these liberties and you understand, the strong brother understands that in Christ, that the issue of eating meats offered to an idol is nothing. And he worships God anyway because he understands idols nothing. He recognizes the uniqueness and the oneness of the Godhead. And the new convert who hasn't arrived at that understanding, he dedicates his life in worship and devotion to God by not eating meats that he knew were offered up to idols. So both of them were worshiping God. And the problem was they began to look at each other. And when they did that, then they began to judge each other and question each other. But Paul said in verse 14, and though he understood that the issue of meats offered to an idol is nothing, because an idol is nothing, but to the person who esteems anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. He should need it. That's the short of it. He should need it because he understands with his limited knowledge that this is meat offered to idols, and I worship God, and I don't want to have anything to do with that which is offered to an idol. They're both worshipers of God. They both love the Lord. And that's what they should have been focusing on in their individual convictions to God. They should have continued to do what they were doing. But they began to look at each other and judge each other and despise each other. And that's not good. In verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. So the stronger brother may have pushed the limits and having the tendency to go ahead and eat his meat anyway. He just didn't care because he had already determined that this younger, weaker brother was nothing to him. And if he can't understand why I like, you know, ribeye, well, too bad. That's his issue. No, Paul said, if your brother is grieved by that meat, which I'm assuming it was offered to idols, you're not walking in love. You're showing contempt towards your brother, your weaker brother, by eating meat in his presence when you know that it would offend him, it would cause him to stumble. You may be exercising your liberties, but you are not exercising love, which is what he says. Walkest thou not charitably? You're not walking in love, and that's the liberty that you should be exercising because, as we saw last time, love is a priority over liberties. You do not cause your brother harm because of your liberties. You can't say, well, I'm free to do what I want, even if it hurts somebody. No, we've never been that free and we're not that free now. Let not your good, verse 16, be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not really an issue of eating meat and not eating meat. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 8, that the whole issue is meat doesn't commend us to God. Neither we eat are we the better, neither we eat not are we the worse. It doesn't matter. Whether we eat or don't eat, that does not commend us to God. It doesn't have any effect on our relationship to God. Period. So the eating of meat and not eating of meat is not an issue. And he addressed the stronger brother, warned him that you exercising these liberties, seeing that meat and non-meat is not an issue with the kingdom of God, okay, that your liberty, which really is irrelevant to the kingdom of God's sake, your liberty causes someone to stumble into sin, which is a matter of the kingdom of God. You don't allow your liberties to cause others to sin. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ, these things being righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ, and that's how you serve Christ, in righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit, is acceptable to God and approved of men. So when love is the priority over liberties, God is well pleased and approved of men. The persons approved of, I believe the issue here is believers. The church is blessed. The work is blessed. The ministry of God continues on. There's this righteousness and joy and peace in the Spirit. Everyone is clicking along the way they need to click on. And then he says in verse 19, which is where we begin today, let us therefore follow, pursue after things which make for peace. Now, it's not peace at all costs. And it's not necessary to have an environment of peace by surrendering convictions or truth. It's not peace at all costs, peace at any cost. It's not peace. That's the dreaded word compromise, which is another word for surrender. Let us therefore pursue after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. It seems rather apparent to me that God wants a church that's walking in righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. All the righteousness and peace and joy, all these are the work of the Spirit of God. The church walking in the Spirit will experience these things. The overall finality of this is that the church will be edifying each other. Again, the reciprocal nature of the work of God, the work of believers, is that we build up each other. We can't talk sovereignty talk and expect God to do things without our own cooperation. And I'm going to deal with that in chapter 15. You know, we talk about sovereignty, but we act as if sovereignty is somehow an excuse for us not to fulfill our obligation. It's crazy. We have a responsibility to pursue the things which make for peace and to pursue the things whereby we may build up each other. And edification itself, it's a work of love. So we are to do all things with the purpose of building up each other. Let's look at three passages, which, frankly, we've already studied in depth throughout the years. 1 Corinthians 14:26. It's clear, crystal clear, that the overarching issue of God's church is edification. God wants the church built up. And whatever God wants is what we should want. You pastors out there, so-called, whatever you want to call yourself, convince yourself that you are with your titles, the emphasis of Scripture is that you edify one another. And for all you congregations out there who go to all these so-called churches and you're rallying around different men and different abilities and different gifts and all this flesh, the overarching work of God within the church, if he's in the church and working in the place you call the church, it isn't because you can throw your hands up and then close your eyes and start to twitching. is because there is a desire and an effort, more than just desire, there is an effort by each individual member of the body in cooperation and submission to the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to build up each other. That's what this is all about. It's not about you as an individual. It's about the collective body of believers working with the one ultimate goal, God's glory. And part of that goal is edification. Now, I want you to look at Paul, 1 Corinthians 14:26. Look what he says. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Okay, and this is interesting because you're going to deal with this in your study, in your teaching in 1 Corinthians. How is it? How is it possible? Why is it happening, brethren? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. There was mass confusion in the Corinthian church, and there is mass confusion in today's church. And what's the problem? He tells us, let all things be done unto edifying, which implies it wasn't. They all came together. Somebody was singing. Somebody was teaching. Somebody had a revelation, so-called, and somebody was going blah, 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 blah. And it was mass confusion. And all that going on may have given the undiscerning eye and ear that something supernatural was going on. And Paul said none of it was edifying. It didn't matter what was being said, what was being sung, and what was being blah, blah, and what was being interpreted. None of it edified anybody. They were all confused. They may have come behind no gift, but if they didn't love each other, it didn't matter. What else? 2 Corinthians 12:19. You can claim to have a gift at church, and maybe you do. Let me just for the sake of argument say, maybe you have a church that has a tremendous amount of gifts. So what? If it doesn't edify anybody, it wouldn't matter if it had none. If the sole purpose of you getting together, coming together, is that you can be seen of each other and make a name for yourself, well, that's just religion. You know, there's nothing edifying. There's nothing that glorifies God in that. But if your whole purpose is to come to serve the Lord as you claim that you want to do, well, here's how you do it. It's in the Bible. You don't get to set the rules. You don't get to come to church and then tell God and the body how you're going to serve God. Unless you saved yourself, which you did not. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:19, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Everything that Paul did for the Corinthian church. I mean, you got to expend all these letters, all these chapters, all these pages to deal with these people. For Paul says, we don't act like we are sorry for what we did. We don't excuse ourselves for what we did. We don't act like we did something wrong. He says, we did everything. Our entire motive was we did all things for your edifying. He's not recanting anything he did, anything he said. He's not taking back what he said. He's not apologizing him and his ministry team for all their efforts. He said, we know everything we did was for your building up. Why should he apologize? Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. You got a lot of so-called pastors that are apologizing to their people. Because in his or their efforts to do the right thing, people got mad. You almost have to wonder, you know, I guess I must do something wrong. Why can't the people do something wrong? In most cases, that's where the problem is. They don't want to do the right thing. Our responsibility is to provide the environment and to do what we're supposed to do along with everybody else for the purpose of edifying one another, glorifying God. That's it. Everybody else's agenda coming in the church is wrong from the start. It was wrong when you left home with it. Look at verse 11, Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. These verses should be posted in every church everywhere. And then it should be posted in the heart of the people. It should be posted in the leadership's mind. This is the objective. This is the goal of God. Our goal isn't in the Bible. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to the sea. Well, that's happening all over the place, which is an evidence that we haven't done our job. It's twofold. The ministry, so-called, has not done their job of providing an environment from their vantage point that produces the things that edify the body, and the body itself has not adapted and submitted to God in what she was taught to do. Simple. There's no confusion. You see that these are the things that happen when you do build up the church the right way and when you don't. And the chaos and confusion in the church is evident that we have not done our job. Congregation and the pulpit. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Again, it talks about the increase of the body, the increase of edification, the increase of love. All these are the clear results of a congregation and a minister, a pastor, or pastors that do exactly this. God gave gifted men to the church, and here's why he gave them. And here's their goal, here's their mission, here's their marching orders, and here's the purpose of them. And then if they're doing that, and you as a congregation respond properly, then you will grow. You won't be taken in by the hucksters, the TBNs, the Paul and Jan, and the rest of them clowns. You won't be taken in by any of this stuff. And if you are taken in by them, it's because you're not growing at all. Or the man you call the pastor or pastors, whatever, is not doing their job. Either way, that's the problem. You can't escape that. You can't just keep ignoring it as if there is no problem. And then when you're faced with a problem, you blame somebody else for the problem. The problem is you. All things are to be done for edifying. We are to purposely, go back to Romans, purposely pursue everything possible to build up one another. And in these three passages or three references I read, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of confusion as to how this is to be accomplished. And you see the purposeful effort of Paul and his team to do that. There has to be motion, not emotion, but motion. I need to think about why I'm coming to this church. And my purpose is to edify each other. That's it. When we leave the house, before we leave the house, before the next service, we should be saying, how can I edify my brother or sister? How? I just don't ignore it and act like it's going to just suddenly happen. It's not just going to, nothing just happens in the church. Nothing of any value, that is. Verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. The work of God is that soul. The work of God is that brother. The work of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the spirit. And you would abandon that and you would cast that aside? You would destroy that for a rib roast? Destroy not the work of, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. He's not saying, he's not contradicting what he already said. All things are pure. He knows that. Paul said, I know that. But everyone doesn't have that knowledge. He says, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. If he knows that this brother or this sister was a non-meat eater, and he saw you with knowledge, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 8, eating meats offered to the idol, and he saw you and you knew it. You were causing him to stumble. You were causing him to sin, not only against him, but against Christ. Paul said, that's evil, and it is evil. If the stronger brother ate his meat, which was offered to an idol with the intent to push his liberties without concern for the weaker brother, that very act of eating is evil. Sure was and sure is. It's evil. A question needs to be answered here in this passage. What is the work of God? Obviously, it's the weaker brother. That's the work of God. God is working on that brother's life. Don't cause him to be ruined because of your so-called liberties. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Liberties, I don't know why. I've dealt with this for years within the realm of churchianity, is that there are so many of us who want to push liberties. We want to walk that blade. We want to walk on that razor of liberties. We want to do as much almost evil as we can. We want to walk on that real, real tight fence, as close to doing wrong as possible without really crossing over. Why is it even an issue? And they call those liberties. Those aren't liberties. Those are still sin. Whatever liberty you think you have, the best bet is just, it's not that important. What's important is righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. What's important is the work of God, which is that brother or sister. That's the work of God. The righteousness, the joy, and the peace in that whole church collectively and in that weaker brother individually. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything. So he expands the whole issue of liberties beyond the immediate context of food and drink and days of the week. So that covers it all. Okay, not just the immediate context here. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. That's another stumbling. Okay. It's amazing how many people don't care about their brothers and sisters when it comes to drinking. You know, I'm amazed at how this is just ignored. And they don't even go to wine. They just go to hard liquor and claim that God has no restrictions on it because, you know, the name of Johnny Walker is in the Bible. That's stupid. Did you care about your brother and sister in Christ? No. Nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Liberties. Anything that you think you can do that would cause someone you know to hurt, to offend, to stumble believers, new converts in particular, it isn't good. No one has that much liberty to hurt others. Why would you want to? I just don't get it. I don't get it. It can't be love. It can't be love for that person to do whatever it is you think you have a right to do, and your liberties causes another person to stumble, to become weak, or to be offended. Now, that's not carte blanche to start walking up to every person who you think offended you with the fame. And we used to have them. I'm offended. She was offended at everything. She was a walking offense to God because of her hypocrisy, but she never, ever really saw that. She was an offense. It got to a place where if you said good morning to her, she was offended. If she didn't hear it the right way, she was offended. I got tired of hearing her, frankly. I was offended. You know, that's not what he's saying here. The issue is still liberties. You know, if you're on your period or something and you just don't like people talking to you and you offend it, and usually it happened around that time, I tried to avoid it. You know what? Just tell me when this mess is over so we can have a normal conversation. Because I don't want to be bothered with folk like that. You know, you got your problems. I understand that, you know, certain women, well, all women have these issues. You know, this time of the month thing, and you can, you know, start growling at people. Fine. I'll write it down in my, let me know when you're going to have your issue and I'll be sure to leave you alone. Okay. And so I had a basic knowledge of, and I still do, about certain women and their, listen, hey, I'm trying to avoid getting into any mess with folk.
Tell it.
You know what I'm saying? So I know every woman's time, because I was like, I know, oh, I said good morning. She, the claws came out. Oh, I know what that's about. Okay, I just leave her alone. Then about 4 or 5 days later, you back to your nice, pleasant self again. I don't have the lion marks on my face. That's not what he's talking about. It's a shame we even have to do that. Hast thou faith? Verse 22. Have it to thyself before God. There you go. You have faith, you have commitment, you have devotion. Have it to yourself before God. Make it individual. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Do you have convictions in this matter? Let them be between you and God alone. You have convictions? And I'm not knocking convictions. You have personal convictions that cause you not to do X, Y, and Z, and you dedicate yourself to God in that fashion? Wonderful. No problem. I remember speaking to a group of young people in Arizona, and they carried their convictions way beyond Scripture. And I was thankfully there to rebuke them all. And I think they got the message from on high. Because, we had dedicated ourselves as a singles group. The church had over 100 people that were dedicated to being single, because they said that the Bible teaches that if you're single, you have more time to devote to God and to devote to God's work. And I said, wonderful. That should have ended it. But then they went further and said, yeah, because if you're married, you have to deal with the world, you have to deal with the wife or husband, you have to deal with this or that, and that's not right, that's sinful. Stop the insanity, you're wrong. And Paul never said that marriage was evil. Never did. And if you thought that, why did you call a married preacher to come in and preach to you? Because I'm going to get you. And I said, your liberties are well beyond the realm of Scripture. You're wrong. You don't look down on married people as if we committed some kind of iniquity. Because I guarantee you, given the right set of circumstances, most of you probably aren't single material. Right set of circumstances, and I guarantee you, you'll be singing a different tune. I love that group too. They're very sharp in the Lord. They still got the same pastor, thank God. Very devoted man to Christ, a wonderful man. And he was dating a girl, and he recognized, no, I can't have this woman in my life. He broke up. And I commended him. I think that's wonderful. And you didn't take 9 years to do it. You didn't string her on, get all emotionally and everything, and then when you said goodbye, she wanted to cut your eyes out. He just said that he knew that God wanted him to be single and devoted to the work. That's wonderful. Just don't make it a law. Okay, that becomes cultic when you start looking only for single people and you start, don't go beyond what the Scripture teaches. Wonderful, you're devoted to God, great. Let it be between you and God. If you have married people, and you did, obviously, but you don't divide the church between, the singles group was the largest group in that church. And they isolated themselves and they became pretty much the power broker in the church. So Harley Howard came and preached that week and everything got changed. It was like, we can't sit around here and make the big power broker click in the church. The priority is Christ, not who's single and who's married. That's not the issue. The issue is we're here to worship the Lord. And that's it. And I think they got the message. I pray they got the message. Joyful is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If the weaker brother eats meat, it would be indeed a sin, because his convictions are violated. If he violates his conscience through your liberties, it's sin. So don't do it. And as we go into chapter 15, this is probably one of those times where a chapter division is not warranted, because really the same thing carries on in this. In fact, it's really a conclusion. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, which carries over from what he already said in this chapter. Okay. He already said it. So the idea of a chapter division, please don't write a call about me talking about chapter divisions. It's just not warranted. Now, we have seen the activities of the weaker brother in some detail. We now look at some direct instructions to the stronger brother regarding the treatment of and to the weaker brother. Again, the weaker brother is one who may be a new convert, Jew or Gentile, or someone who has not exercised his freedoms or liberties in Christ because of conscience towards God. It's important. Liberties are not a necessity. There is no injunction in Scripture which says you must pursue your liberties. These are optional. You don't have to have them. You don't have to be bothered with them. As I said time and time again, there are plenty of things that I could do, and liberties, I don't bother with them because they're not that important. They're not important to me. They're just not important. I'm concerned about Christ and his reputation, period. Not Harley and his reputation. My reputation is of no importance. Christ's reputation is of eternal importance. And so I'm concerned about, and that's the overarching thing that every one of us has to think about. You look at someone, for example. Trying to give a biblical example here. Now let's say that probably for tonight then. No, let me not save it tonight. No, let's save it for later. I want to be sure what I'm saying is true, but. The point I was trying to make before I went off key was we should be concerned about a much higher issue than ourselves. You don't want to do this. You don't want to sin here. You don't want to go there. You don't want to pursue this because, and this is the only motive, because you don't want to bring reproach to the name of Christ. That's it. The highest goal, the highest reason should be the only reason why we do and don't do the things that are offered to us. Okay? Nothing else. Nothing else. The highest goal. There's a much higher goal beyond yourself and myself for a reason not to do certain things. Why don't you want to do this? Because it would be an offense to God. Not the person, though we are concerned about that person's conscience and our own, but there is a higher goal to keep in mind. I mean, you look at Joseph. I'm going to give the example. Joseph loved the Lord. When Joseph was presented with Mrs. Potiphar, and her desires for him and her seeking after him, he only related the sin as in relationship to God. How could I do this great sin before God? The highest goal of Joseph's life prevented him from getting involved with Mrs. P. Not the king, not death, not he can get away with it. But how could I do this great sin before God? How could I do this before God? And he paid the price for it. And then God blessed him even more, because what was considered a price he paid for being righteous turned out later to be a blessing. The highest goal, the higher goal of not offending God. Housewives are to be obedient to their husbands. They are to be good, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. Highest goal. Not her, her husband, her children, what people think about her. That the word of God be not blasphemed. It's all about the higher goal, the highest goal. And we consider the issue of a weaker, stronger brother The highest goal is what glorifies God, not what pleases me. We then who are strong or that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The higher goal. Even Christ pleased not himself, as we'll see in verse 3. Why? For it is written, the reproach is him that reproach thee, fellow me. The higher goal. The highest goal. This would revolutionize the entire local church body if we were concerned about the highest goal, individually and collectively. The highest goal. The weaker brother is one who may not, or rather may be a new convert, or someone who had not exercised his freedoms or liberties in Christ because of conscience towards God. People who were exercising their liberties before God were not allowed by their liberties to cause the weaker brother to stumble, nor was the weaker brother allowed to judge the one who was exercising his liberties before God. One important note here, the liberties expressed are those that are not in violation of the scriptures, but of personal convictions or liberties taken before God. We're not talking about outright sin. No, that's not a liberty. That's sin, period. And what did Paul tell the Galatians? You don't use your liberties for a cloak of maliciousness. You don't use your freedoms to exercise sin to one another. Not the purpose of liberty, to sin. We then that are strong, he recognizes it again. He recognizes that there are strong and there are weak in the church. And that the responsibility of the strong is to bear the weaknesses of the weak. It is not to go forget them, they'll grow. No, it's to hold them up. It's to literally put up with their weaknesses. Not in some negative sense. I mean, those of us who are parents, we put up with a lot of things from our children because we know what? They're children. That's it. They don't know what we know. They don't. They think they do, but they don't. And I know it. And the parents know it, and I don't care if they think they know it, because they don't know. I'm telling you, they don't know it. Now, I didn't know it. I thought I knew it when I was her age and younger. But you know what? When I became the age of my parents, I understood. Wow, you know, I didn't know anything. And long before that, but I understood. I really didn't know anything. The older I get, the reality is, I really don't know much. There's a lot of things in life I never really saw. Until I got a little older. And by the time I figure all this out, that'll be the day I die. I got it. That's it. End game. You don't get to share that. You get to see it and go to heaven. Or wherever you're going. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we have strong and weak. They're opposites in Scripture. Opposites in the Greek language. The word strong means powerful, probably speaking of the walk in the Lord. The word weak means impotent, powerless, and again, probably refers to a new convert as far as growth in Christ is concerned. You have that. Everybody in the church isn't strong. Everybody, God forbid, isn't weak. You do have some that are strong and some that are weak, but they're all one in Christ, and that's the focus. We don't start making cliques within the church about who's strong and who's weak. Say, we're all strong around the strong, or the weak around the weak. That's not going to help, and that's not what God teaches. Okay? But there is a responsibility of those who are strong. And that is, those who are strong in their walk should be able to bear up under the weaknesses of those who are weak and not to do anything simply as a means of pleasing oneself. We who are strong should be able. We have the ability. We have the knowledge. We have the growth to bear up under the weaknesses of those that are weak. I mean, I understand. There are many times I go home, I drive. Many a night, many a day I drove. I said, Lord, you got to help your servant. hear things, see things, and I've put up with a lot. Lord, you got to help me. I'm about ready to lose this. Lord, you got to help me. Help them. But first, you got to help me. There's a lot of, I've heard a lot of things, seen a lot of things as a pastor in these churches that make your head spin. And you won't know till you get up here. Some of you will never get up here, so you just won't know. But it's interesting when you start dealing with people. And you hear them say things and you're like, you know, just don't say anything. Just listen. Just file it. And when I was a young pastor, I would be more inclined to respond without really listening. Now I learned to listen and don't respond. And that's always the better position, because then you can meditate upon it. See, once you made the error, it's hard to retract it. So the key is, once you listen and meditate, pray and think about it, then you can come back with the proper response. That's not always the case. I mean, sometimes a situation arises, you have to respond immediately. Something said, no, we can't deal with that. But more than less, much more than less, you hear things, you see things, and you just exercise some quietness and let it run its course, and let's see what happens. And I'm still in this learning mode as a pastor. For you pastors that think you got it, you ain't got nothing. You haven't learned anything. You know, you ought to give that PhD in pride back to the school. Learn to submit to God. You don't know anything. None of us do, really. Paul declared that those who are strong in their walk should be able to bear up under the weakness of those who are weak, and not to do anything simply as a means of pleasing oneself. We must do things that would cause harmony and not exercise our liberties and freedoms as an opportunity to serve the flesh, but by love serve one another, which is Galatians 5:13. We can't exercise what we want to do. We just can't do what we want to do. I've discovered a very interesting principle in my own life. And people may not believe this. That's fine, too. I exercise the principle of always defaulting on letting the other person get their way. I could say 1,000 different things, and I recognize that probably a good 95, maybe 97% of things I say, nobody's going to follow. And so I just go, let them have their way. Let them do whatever they want to do. Because it's not going to matter what I do anyway. All I can do is say it. And at that point, there's nothing I could do. I try to be very careful how I might impose myself. Because my motives in my mind are good. But no one has to follow my motives. They don't have to care about my motives. There's no injunction saying, well, the pastor's motives must be considered. No, they don't. So I'm more inclined to just, well, let's just see what happens. You know, because if the lesson learned from the person is they fall and crash and burn, well, maybe they learn better, you know, when they start picking up the pieces. So maybe that's just the way that some of us have to learn the hard way. We choose the hard way. Our heads are hard, and God just has to take us and throw us off the building, and boom, we break. Some people can take a simple admonition. Some people can take a simple instruction. And some people have to be destructed. No? Okay. I'm just learning, like, you know what? I don't know anything. And every day is an I don't know anything experience. Every sermon I'm learning. Every study, it's beyond my comprehension. Every phone call, every email, every everything. It's all I'm still learning. You figure by now I know something. No, I don't. I'm learning. I don't know anything I thought I knew. That's the best position to be in. I'm not saying it as some kind of a pithy statement. I'm still growing. And God help you if you're in a church where your pastors aren't growing. Because if he ain't growing, you definitely not growing. And nothing he can teach you is going to build you up. But you don't want to grow anywhere. You wouldn't be there. let every one of us, there's a one another again, every one of us. So the instructions to everybody, let every one of us please his neighbor, listen for his good to make him feel better. No, you didn't read, that's not in your new perversion Bible? You knew modern day twist and shout scripture, twist and Bible? That's not in your new today I feel good Bible? Let every one of us please ourselves for our own good. Is that what it says? That's how most people looking at it. Let us please ourselves and you please me. Oh, please, please me. No, is that what it says? Let every one of us individually and collectively of individuals please his neighbor for his good. And here's the good to edification. That's it. We've been talking edification. I can go bye-bye right now and go on home. It's all about edification. That never changes. That doesn't change. Instead of doing what... And here's the opposite of pleasing myself, edification. See, if I'm not edifying, which is to please my neighbor, then I'm pleasing myself. There's your opposite right there. If I'm pleasing myself, I'm not edifying my neighbor. If I'm edifying my neighbor, I'm pleasing the neighbor. For his good, to edification. I'm giving him or her what he or she needs for their edification. They're pleased. They're excited. They're satisfied. They're built up. They're edified. But if I'm just doing this for myself, no one's growing, including me. Because I can't be edified if I'm pleasing myself. If it's all about me, it's not about the neighbor, it's not about the Lord. Instead of doing that which is agreeable to ourselves, that strong, mature believer does those things that will please his neighbor or his fellow for his building up, edification in the faith. This is to be done by everyone who is mature towards those who are not. So if you are strong and you see a new convert, my goal, your goal is to build him up. Build her up. It's not to tear them down. It's not to exercise liberties, not to pick on them because they say baby talk. It's to build them up. So you do whatever you need to do to build them up. It's not to take advantage of them because they're young and weak in the faith. It's our responsibility to build them up, to do whatever it takes to build them up every time. So when they leave, they should be built up more than they were on Wednesday, more than they were last month. It's our responsibility to build them up. They're new converts. Our responsibility, if we claim to be the strong ones, is to build them up. That's it. End of discussion. No discussion. Not necessary. Their role is to be here to be built up. And, you know, I have to say this. I'm glad that that's not a problem. Because we had some problem children here in the past. Or children. And they didn't want to be built up. They want to be lifted up. I ain't in no lifting up business. Because if I'm going to lift myself up first. And I'm not going to do that. Because, listen, you could say what you say, but you arrogant. You fine. Go ahead. Knock yourself out. Say whatever you want. I know me. You haven't seen the arrogant side of Harley Howard. And pray you never do. Because I do. Pray that I never do. You haven't seen arrogance. You haven't seen that. I'm just confident in the Lord and confident in whom I believe. And if to you that's pride, well, you know, that's you. Maybe you're not confident. Because confidence scares people. People don't like someone who's confident. They want someone as wishy-washy and as ineffective as themselves. They feel comfortable about that. Confidence means you have to really believe in who you believe. You have to believe in the word of God. You got to believe in God to be confident in him. It ain't a bunch of talking and sitting in some arena with thousands of deceived, weak, worthless people and get some fool up there that you worship to believe the things he says. It's about truly knowing Christ and having him in your life so that when God speaks, you go, that's it, end of discussion. And that confidence is built up by following him. And if that's perceived as pride, there's nothing I can do about that. I'm not going to negate my confidence to satisfy somebody who either isn't confident, who doesn't really understand me. Understanding me is not important. That's not even an issue. Understanding me is of no relevance to anything. Understanding what the Lord, who the Lord is and what the Word says is all important. So ours is to build up the saints. And personally speaking, I can't thank you enough, for example, for all the work that you are doing and have done for this bunch. I can't. I could never thank God enough as for a new convert to do what you're doing for this church in delivering and driving all over the Fruited Plain. I could never thank you enough in God for what you're doing. I can't. I can't. I can't. And many old converts wouldn't do that and wouldn't do it. I can't thank God enough for your redemption. I can't. I cannot. So my objective personally is to do whatever it takes to build you up. You both know if there's anything, I don't even have to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. If there's anything that I could do to help you to be built up, you know who to call and when to call. And I know that's true of this whole church. You are blessed, and we are blessed to have you with us because we're all one in Christ. It's my goal and objective to build you up. It's my goal and objective to build everybody up because I could do no greater than what I'm doing now at all. This is for your edification. This is for your strength. This is if none of this is happening, ain't nobody growing. If I'm not doing this, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. So if we're all mature, then we need to do everything. And sure, they said baby talk, and I was like, "That's nuts. Yeah, that's crazy." And that's new kind. What am I going? I've said this before. That many times I wanted to choke Keisha. Let's just choke her, just straight up. Now I recognize, yeah, she's a baby. She's a baby, and you're impatient. Who's sinning? Not her. Oh God, I hate myself again. Said to go repent, you know, and deal with the things that she said. That's baby talk. Baby talk. When you came to the Lord, baby talk. I don't want to choke him because he's bigger than me. He'll smack me down real quick. In love, he'll smack me down in love. Baby talk. By the time I got to him, I already been dealt with her, so, you know, I already gained some experience. But he doesn't really say a lot of things, you know. He's quiet, he's very careful with the things he says, and he's very free and open. And it's a joy. And it's not a lot of baby talk. It's a lot of thank you, God, praise the Lord. That's the kind of talk we need to hear. I'm not saying you're not doing it. Not saying, but when you're dealing with people, it's the people business. That's going to really make or break a man or woman. It's going to break you down. You got nice gray hair there, prepare it all to be white. The people business is a wonderful and heartbreaking business. I'd rather build a building than deal with people sometimes. But people are really something. But when you see the efforts of people's lives being changed towards God, it makes it worthwhile. We're here for one purpose. That's to build up each other. And so if we claim to be strong, then all of our efforts should be geared towards edification. Not, listen, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. It didn't say that I should do everything according to her or him that they deem pleases them. Oh, no. Forget that. Not going to happen. That's what gets a lot of folk in trouble. Forget that. This is all spiritual. Yeah, we'll do everything possible spiritually to help please you. And nothing else. For even Christ pleased not himself, verse 3. Christ didn't please himself. And if there's everyone who could, it should have been him, but he didn't. You don't think Christ could have pleased himself? Oh, you speak in blasphemy. No, I'm not. I want you to hear me very carefully. He's God, the Son. What would he do that would be wrong? If he came down to earth, when he came to earth and he demanded complete and total worship of all his apostles, everyone to follow him without question, do you think that would be wrong? Of course not. Absolutely not. He can do no sin. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that fell, the reproach that he fell on me. He didn't have to go on that cross. He volunteered to do it. Jesus did not come to do his own will. As he said in John 5:30 and 6:38, I am come to do the will of my Father who sent me. He came to do the Master's bidding. What an example. He, being God the Son, came to earth to do God the Father's will. He did not come to do things that pleased himself. He came to do the Father's will. And the Father's will meant suffering and death and putting up with a whole bunch of morons called disciples. But he did it because that was the Father's will. Jesus Christ is the supreme example of unselfishness and emptying of his own will for the good of those who didn't even deserve the time of day, let alone salvation. The supreme example. And over in Scripture, the writers are very careful and very purposefully pointing to Christ as the example to the church and to the saint, over and over again. Peter does a masterful job of pointing to Christ as the example in his sufferings. He didn't have to, but he did suffer. And he is the example. He's the model. Paul, too. Since Christ did this to those who hated him, can we not do more to those who are of the family of God? Christ did not come to please himself, and everything that he did do, he did to those who hated him. Can we not do more to those in the same family? Can we do those things which would help another brother or sister? Can we deny ourselves the temporal liberties long enough to help another brother or sister grow into Christian maturity? Is that too much to ask? Do I not have the time or the necessity to help a brother or sister? You know, maybe some of the, and I sure hate to say this because I'm not one to give much credibility to psychology, but maybe there is something to this issue of the psychology of multitasking, how it's ruined so many lives. We're not able to do 89,000 different things at one time. I was kind of teasing my own self, talking about reminiscing yesterday, and I said it was a simpler life years ago. You did one thing, maybe two. You focused on one thing at a time. In the modern technology where you have to know everything because everything is connected to each other, we drive ourselves insane. We don't know and don't want to know how to do 87,000 things at one time because there's no degrees of separation between all the things you need to do. And I admire those people who don't have computers, who still know what a letter is and who can actually write one with a pen and send it out to the post office, to people, to whomever. I almost envy that person because if it is an IM or emailed or whatever, I don't know what to do. You have a hard drive going over here, you're doing a movie over there, you're talking to someone over here, you got a phone on your head over here, it's 15,000 people. Another phone rings, like, hold on a second, hello, what do you want? I don't know, I'm talking to both of you at the same time. Would you both shut up, click up? You can't do all this stuff at one time. It was a simpler life. And all this multitasking is driving people insane. And I think a lot of that rage comes out, that people just, their brain just blows up or fizzles out. It was a simpler life back then. And sometimes the point is, in closing, is that we envelop ourselves in so much of this stuff that we forget in the church that is still about the individual and their necessities of growing and being built up. We have to stop the madness, get off the train of multitasking our lives away and learn to talk to a sister or brother. Like, oh, a human being. I can actually, can you sit down long enough to have a conversation with someone without thinking about the 87 trillion things you have to do right now? We can't build up each other if we are just surrounded and overwhelmed with all this stuff, even good stuff. Got to be able to sit down and talk with somebody. Enjoy somebody. Learn there are humans on the earth. That you're, and we talk to our computers, you better hear me, more than other people. We have conversations with computers. Oh, you stupid computer. Oh, thank you, computer. What are we crazy? Yeah. We talk in our cars. We ain't praying. We ain't got no Bluetooth on either. You see people walking on the street like, we used to think they were crazy. We doing it. Here's funny, then I'm done. We're in a car driving down the street, right? We see someone talking to themselves. Then what do? Talk to ourselves, right? Who are they talking to? Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to in the car? You don't want it. That person crazy talk to them. I wouldn't. Look at them. Who are you talking to? Am I right? Who are you talking to? You the crazy one. He ain't ashamed of to have his craziness. You have to act like you sane. And for 4 or 5 miles, you still don't. He didn't wear the right clothes. And who are you talking to? Then the guy next to you is going, who was he talking to? And so for infinity, you got all this traffic talking to themselves. Because you saw one person talking to himself, you decided to talk to yourself talking to him. We don't even think about these things. This is what happens to us. We start losing our minds. Start being comfortable talking to our cars and our dashboard and our cell phones and talking to fruits and vegetables in the store. We start talking to anything. Oh, that's a good looking donut. Who are you talking to? We don't even think about what was the last time we actually interacted with people. Not some avatar, some stupid computer, a human. We are pushing ourselves into the boundaries away from people, and it's happening in the church. That's why we go to arenas and hide. We don't have to have any interaction with people. We can just go and envelop ourselves with the aura of whomever. And no edification to the neighbor right next to us. We'll carry on, Lord willing, tonight with this. I tell you, what a God. Lord, thank you again. Just thank you for giving us clarity of purpose, Lord. Clarity of purpose in mind. May we meditate upon the things which you have allowed us to hear today. Bless the giving in Jesus' name. Amen.